Welcome to New Life Church Podcast. Fresh and relevant teaching from New Life Church in Birmingham. For more information on New Life Church, please check out our website, www.nlc-billingham.com.
This is number three in our current series that we are teaching on a Sunday morning over several weeks on partnership and membership. And this is session number three. There are five sessions, so how many is left? Wonderful. At the end of the five sessions that we have on partnership and membership, those who wish to make application for partnership membership here at New Life should be very clear as to what is expected of those who would be members, partners here with us. There is an expectation upon those who will be members and those who will be partners with us. And before you can make an application to become a member or a partner with us here at New Life, there are five requirements that have to be met. And to avoid any confusion, I want to mention them again, what these five requirements are, as we did in session one and session two. And I will make, in session three and four, we will repeat what these five requirements are so that all are fully understanding of what is implied by the requirements that will be made. The person applying for partnership will have met the following requirements. Number one, you'll have listened to all five teaching sessions. If you haven't been here, there are some tapes at the back, CDs, that you can get hold of, free of charge, that will bring you up to date as to where we are now. So make, go to the back, put your name down, make sure that you get a tape. They may have some already ready that they can give you. And there's a card in the foyer. Most of you have got those cards. It's just to help you monitor the times that you've listened to the sessions. So when you've listened to a session, just tick it off. And the requirement will be that after the 5 weeks, just hand that card in with some other stuff that I'll be highlighting in a moment that you will have to hand in. We require all who would be members here at New Life to have a personal profession of Christ as Savior and Lord, to have been born again of the Holy Spirit, and to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We'll also require them to have been baptized in water by total immersion, or at the earliest opportunity to be baptized in water by total immersion, as an example of their faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll be giving a copy of our statements of faith, which is really our statements of belief. In the next few weeks, you'll be getting one of those. And you'll be required to sign a copy off that you've read it and return a copy to us, as well as keeping a copy yourself, to say that you are in agreement with our statements of belief, what we believe as a church. Friends, all that we believe is from the Bible, taken from the Word of God. And then there'll be a signing of a membership covenant, which will be given after the church leadership team have met to consider all those who want to come and be approved as members with us. There'll be a membership covenant for you to sign, to say that you are fully with the work of God here at New Life. The first two sessions we looked at being planted in the house, and last week we looked at our purpose and our mission. And there should have been notes that have been given out of the presentation that we gave last week about our purpose and our mission. And if you haven't got one of those, they'll be in the foyer. This morning we are dealing with the subject of our responsibility. Our responsibility. Maybe you would like to just put the word my responsibility instead of our, because that makes it more personal, doesn't it? My responsibility. 1 Corinthians 13:1. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The Bible has a lot to say about spiritual maturity. Growing up in Christ. Galatians 4:1, Paul writes to the church at Galatia, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is the master of all." In other words, a child can't enter into all that is prepared for him because he's only a child. There's got to become a season of maturity before a child can embrace all that is his. Spiritual maturity, friends, doesn't come overnight. It takes time to mature. Can I say it need not take a lifetime to produce? But it does take time. The tragedy is where maturity might legitimately be expected, it's lacking. And the Apostle Paul found this to be the case when he wrote to the church, the Hebrew Christians. For he writes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," he was looking for maturity. He said, "You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food." He was referring to their baby state. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby." Spiritual maturity, friends, has nothing whatever to do with a person's age. There can be some 40, 50, 60, 70, 80-year-old spiritual babies. Can you say amen? Nothing whatsoever to do with age. Whilst there can be some 20 or 30-year-olds who have matured spiritually. Timothy was one person in case. Maybe he's in his late teens, or certainly, you know, late teens, early 20s, when he became one of the leaders in the church. And Paul writes to Timothy, "Let no one, Timothy, despise your youth." He was in a position that Paul could put him as one of the leaders in the church because of his spiritual maturity, although only a young man. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in deed, in doctrine, in purity." And so Paul goes on. The Bible refers to immature Christians as babes. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able." And Paul goes on there to the Corinthian church to highlight some signs of immaturity that were seen in the Corinthian church. There was envy and strife and divisions amongst the church there in Corinth. Friends, can I say from the outset of this ministry this morning on partnership and membership, a level of spiritual maturity is vital for all who would be partners with us here at New Life. With spiritual maturity comes understanding. An understanding of our responsibility, our service, and our commitment. And this morning we are dealing with our responsibility. We need to have a clear understanding of our responsibility as the people of God. The next two sessions will deal with our service and also our commitment. And mature believers, those amongst us who wish to become partners here at New Life, will have an understanding in all of these three areas. Understand what it means to be responsible, to serve, and to be committed. In other words, you'll understand your responsibility in the house where God has planted you. And friends, it is vitally important to know that God has planted you in this house, that you might flourish and that you might grow. But with the planting comes the measure of spiritual maturity and an understanding that comes to you to realize that there is a responsibility laid upon everyone who is planted in the house. There are signs of immaturity that can be spotted from afar. And you can often detect these signs as you watch little children. As you observe little children, these signs can often be detected of immaturity. Paul refers to these signs as carnality. He talks about babies. And then in another breath, he's talking about babes and the carnality that has been seen. First of all, there will be an inability to feed oneself. This was a problem that Paul encountered that we have already referred to. There were Christians who were unable to feed themselves. Should have been teachers, should have been leading others by example and life. Paul said, you need someone to teach you again. You haven't matured. There will be a dependence upon others to feed them. Of course, that doesn't mean to say that a mature person does not need ministry. A mature person in Christ realizes the importance of continual growth in God and recognizes that God has appointed in the church God-given teachers for the purpose of helping them to grow. Ephesians 4:11 ministries. God has appointed in the church. In this church we have several who have been called and set apart by God to teach and preach the word of God. It rather means that since the mature Christian has learned to feed upon the word of God for himself, he is more able to receive the word of God, to assimilate and profit by the teaching that's been given. A mature person will be able to discern, to assess, to weigh, to sift the teaching so that unwholesome or unsound teaching would be immediately rejected. As you sit here, friends, I could be talking about Baba Black Sheep. And if you weren't spiritually mature, you would swallow it hook, line, and sinker. God wants us all to know the word of God. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so a lack of spiritual immaturity is often seen where there is an inability to feed oneself, a dependence upon others, not neglecting the teachers that God has put in the church. There will be a desire, even in a mature Christian, to grow and go on with God. We never come to a stop. A lack of spiritual maturity will also be evidenced by a preoccupation with trivialities. A child is often taken up with unimportant things, cheap things, things of little or no importance. You know that, don't you? Things that don't really matter occupy a child's mind, occupy a child's thinking. Can you remember Christmas time? You get all the presents. They're there in front of the children. And what do they play with? The boxes. The wrapping. They neglect what's important and go to what is unimportant. A spiritually immature person will be taken up with minor issues, trivial matters, petty things. A child, friends, will be very easily upset and offended. You can easily upset children. They can get easily offended. They don't forget. And sometimes they find it very hard to forgive the wrongs that are done to them. I can remember as a child of about 7 years of age, I got a crew cut. I had hair enough then to get a crew cut. And I can remember in the back street where I lived in York Terrace in Willingdon, there was a lady lived across the road called Mrs. Strickland. And I can remember going into Mrs. Strickland's yard with my mother, and when she saw my hair, she laughed. As a result of that, I never came out of the house until it grew again. But let me tell you, for years I carried that. It wasn't until I was born again of the Holy Spirit that I was able to release it. Something as small as that. A little trivial thing. And yet I held it for years. I thank God I've long since forgiven her. And forgot about it. But I can remember, friends, it really affected me as a child and growing up. The younger the child is, the more concerned the child is with his own desires, there will be a preoccupation with personal needs. The I will be very dominant in a child's life. Children can become very self-centered and very selfish. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? The more immature a Christian is, the more he is taken up with his own growth, his own progress, his own feelings, his own desires, his own needs, oftentimes to the expense or the probable exclusion of others around him. Immaturity shows itself with a preoccupation with the immediate rather than the ultimate. An immature Christian finds it hard to visualize the results or the fruits of his present actions. He's taken up with what is now and not the future. An immature Christian finds it hard to visualize the fruits of his present actions. There'll be a lack of vision, short-sightedness. An immature Christian will be occupied with the present without being involved in the bigger picture. Then the spiritually immature will have an up and down Christian experience. The grand old Duke of York, when they were up, they were up. When they were down, they were down. You know, all Christians have their ups and downs. You know that, don't you? We all have them, friends. But the immature Christian will allow his feelings or circumstances to affect his walk with God and his relationship with other people. And like a child, spiritual immaturity will seek to draw attention to themselves when something's wrong. They will seek to draw attention to themselves. Children do that, don't they? And you can draw attention to yourself by many things, by many ways. Sometimes just the look on your face. I want attention. Sometimes by what you say or what you do, I want attention. It shouts for attention. Look at me. There will be a lack of steadiness and stability that will be dependent upon feelings. And an immature person will be governed by emotions. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by feeling. Understand, we are not expecting perfect people to partner with us here at New Life. We're all on that road to perfection. We're all work under construction, and none of us have arrived. But we are expecting that those who apply for partnership will have a measure of spiritual maturity about them that will be evidenced in their responsibility in the house. In the house where God has planted you, there will be a measure of responsibility. How do you measure that responsibility? my responsibility, your responsibility. How is it measured? Friends, let me say this first of all. Where there is a measure of responsibility, and you are mature enough to understand, it will be evidenced by having, if there is maturity here, it will be evidenced by love in the house. That's number one. There will be love in the house, friends, that will be first of all directed to those who are planted in the house. Love for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Love is more than a word. The Bible says it's a deed. It's an action. Where love is evidenced in the house, let me tell you, it is one of the greatest powers on earth. When love is evidenced in the church, and every one of us in this place this morning have a responsibility in this, to love one another. And when it's evidenced, friends, there is a tremendous drawing power and attraction. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." Why? Because you sing nice songs, because you enjoy clapping, you enjoy the services. No. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for the other." Friends, the church can have everything, but if it hasn't got love, it's got nothing. Love is the key. We ought to love one another, the Bible says. The Ephesian church had left their first love. Friends, our number one responsibility is to love God and love one another. The Bible says the whole of the rest of the commandments are wrapped up in those two. Loving God with all of our hearts, our souls, our strength, our minds, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. All of the rest are wrapped up in that. Can I say our responsibility in the house is shown by our love for each other? Romans 13:8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." 1 Peter 1:22, "Love one another with a pure heart fervently." One translation reads, "Have sincere love for other believers. Love one another earnestly with all of your hearts." The pages of the New Testament, they are covered by teaching and instruction about the importance of love amongst the church, amongst the saints, amongst the brethren. Friends, our Master and our King, he modeled it. He modeled what it was to love. "Love one another," Jesus said, "as I have loved you." Let me tell you, friends, love overlooks the faults of others. Love is quick to forgive, slow to get angry. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up with pride. It's not rude. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes and endures all things. The bottom line is, love never fails. May God give us all a baptism of love in this fellowship. Amen. Friends, be immersed in the love of God and find that love, finding its outworking amongst us. John the Apostle, his main message was, "Little children, love one another. Love one another." Friends, how can we say that we love God who we have not seen, and we can't even get on with somebody in the church that we have seen? Impossible. In other words, the Word of God is saying there is no time for pettiness. There is no time for little squabbles and divisions that come because somebody has rubbed us up the wrong way. Love one another. Love, the Bible says, it covers a multitude of sins. And when there is an absence of love, the Word of God says there is every evil kind of work and deed that goes on. When there is an absence of love. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are we demonstrating our love one to the other in this house? Love silences gossip. Love always speaks the best about everybody. Love protects the unity of the body. People who are spiritually mature in love realizes that there are leaders that God has set over them. And love submits to that leadership. Ephesians 4:29, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Brothers and sisters, the bottom line is this. We owe it to one another to love one another. Owe no man anything, the Bible says, Romans 13:8, except to love one another. For this covers the whole of the law. Love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. He loved me. He gave himself for me. And that's what he expects of me. That's my responsibility in this house, to love you as he loved me. To lay my life, to give myself for the church. So that I am so closely linked with you that if one member suffers, I suffer. If one member rejoices, I rejoice. Because we are part of the body. When there's someone going through the mill, we're all going through it with them. We are praying for them because we love them. We are standing by them. And when they're rejoicing, we are not standing aloof and looking on, say, why them and not me? We are rejoicing with them. The Bible says we are to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Listen, friends, if we can't love one another, we will never have a heart to love the lost. Our responsibility in this house is evidenced by our love, not only to those inside, but also to those who are outside of the house. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul talked about the love of Christ that constrained him, compelled him. He said, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, those who are perishing. There is a great debt of love upon every believer to make Jesus Christ known to those who don't know him. To share the word of God. Remember the story of the four lepers who stumbled on that spoil. We talked about it a little while ago in 1 Kings. And they kept it to themselves. And one of them said, we are not doing what is right today. Today is a day of good tidings. God has brought a great deliverance. We're the only ones who know about it. And we're not telling anybody. If we don't do something about this, judgment will fall upon our heads. Friends, let me tell you, every Christian has a great debt of love to make Jesus known. And time doesn't permit us this morning to go to lengths to unpack our obligation and our responsibility of making Christ known to those who are perishing. But let me say this, as part of our ongoing teaching and preaching, we will continue to teach and preach our responsibility as believers in Christ to reach the lost for him. That's the reason we exist as a church. We are not here to sit in little comfortable Holy huddles, friends, we are here for a purpose. New Life exists for a purpose, and that is to reach the lost. And our focus of attention has always got to be upon the whitened harvest that Jesus told us to lift up our eyes and to look upon. That's where he wants us to gaze. That's his heartbeat. He came to seek and save that which was lost. One man said, remember to keep the main thing, the main thing. And it will always, as a fellowship, be our emphasis in teaching and preaching to share our responsibility as believers in this house of looking beyond the four walls and reaching out to those who are not yet in the kingdom of God. By doing that, we'll be fulfilling the command of Jesus when he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's shown, friends, our responsibility by praying for the growth of new life. How often do you pray? Praying for the growth of this fellowship, numerical growth, spiritual growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend. When was the last time you asked someone to come? When was the last time? This is our responsibility, friends, to invite people, to give them an invitation out. Some might refuse it, but let me tell you, not all refuse. There are those who will respond to it. There are people sitting here today who are here because they responded to someone asking them to come. Giving the invitation to the unchurched to come along to the services. And when people walk in, by warmly welcoming those who visit amongst us, knowing that they feel at home. I trust people here this morning for the first time. Let me tell you, you're not here by chance, you're here by purpose. God's got his hand upon your life. And I trust beyond anything else that you've found in this house this morning, you felt something of the love of God that you can't put into words. It's something, friends, that you just know is here. It's something that causes people to say, I want what they've got. The love of God shed abroad amongst us by the Holy Spirit. And I trust you found a welcome. Over the door we've got in this church, you're only a stranger once. I trust you feel like that. Because wherever Jesus was, he attracted people to him. And when people came to Jesus, they loved being in his presence. Friends, the presence of God is in this place this morning. The song that we sang just prior to me getting up here to preach, let me tell you, it's a reality. It's not just words. God is here. His presence is amongst us. Finally, our responsibility is shown in the house where God has planted us by our stewardship. God says we are to be good stewards, faithful stewards. In fact, one of the requirements of a steward is that he is found to be faithful. In our stewardship, we will support the testimony of New Life Church in various ways. Number one, by attending faithfully. If there is a responsibility here in our hearts that we are part of what God is doing here and that we are partners together, we will not give up meeting together, but we will be encouraging one another, and all the more so as we see the day of Christ approaching. Fellowship is vitally important. Friends, you need more than a Sunday fellowship. You need more than just Sunday mornings. Let me tell you, the Bible says we ought to meet with each other all the more. And there are opportunities throughout the fellowship where we can be coming together as the people of God. Maybe it's not in gatherings as big as this, but in gatherings of people of like mind, there are plenty of outreaches taking place. There are plenty of things going on where you can get linked into fellowship. Don't drift. Don't be just a Sunday Christian. Friends, God wants us to be a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday Christian. He wants church to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. So vitally important. by living a godly life, you will show your responsibility. Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, and there's plenty that does happen. Paul says, whatever happens, make sure that your everyday life is worthy of the gospel. And by giving regularly of your financial support to the work of God. Friends, our responsibility in the house is evidenced in all of these areas. And spiritual mature believers have learned the blessing of giving to the Lord that which is His. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. The Bible teaches in the New Testament that when we come to God, we are to give our all. Sometimes it's very difficult defining what all is. But we are not our own, the Bible says. We are bought with a price. Everything we have, everything we own, belongs to the Lord. So He deserves our all. When we can't define what all means, that's why in this church we teach the principle of tithing. Tithing to the Lord. Some people say tithing is not New Testament. Tithing came with the law. We're not in law now, we're in grace. Let me tell you, friends, tithing came long before the law. The Bible says the law was given by Moses. But we read in Genesis there was a man called Abram who met a king of Salem called Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. And to him he gave one-tenth of all that he has, all that he had. Tithing came in long before the law. The tithe means one-tenth. The Lord Jesus Christ encouraged it. He said, this you should do. New Testament believers practiced it. Can I say, friends, all who are good stewards at New Life and are responsible will respond to it. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Each one of you, on the first day of each week, set aside a specific sum of money in proportion to what you have earned and use it for the offering. God's word teaches us regular, systematic giving to the Lord. Friends, let me say, responsible people don't use the house like a hotel. We've all had children, and none of us expect our children to contribute to the upkeep of the house, to what's going on in the home. We buy everything. But there comes a time when our children start to work and they become responsible. And when that time comes, if there is an expectation upon children, upon children who've grown up, there is an expectation that they will be responsible in regard to how the house will be run. In other words, they will begin to contribute something. Spiritual maturity and our financial giving, they go hand in hand. You can't be spiritually mature if your finances are not governed by the Lord, but they're governed by how you perceive you will do your weekly wage, your weekly shop, or the bills that are coming in, and they're not governed by the Lord. Leviticus 27 says this, verse 30, a tenth of all your produce is the Lord's and is holy. You see, friends, when we've come and given our offerings this morning, God says that what we've given is holy. He's not looking for leftovers. What we have given is holy. It's as real as that. God counts it as holy. Your offerings this morning, your tithes. Malachi says we've got to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Friends, God doesn't expect you to give your tithe to missionaries or people who are working away or other para-organizations of the church. God expects you to give your tithe into the storehouse, the place where you're planted, the place where you were fed. Your offerings might want to go to para-church organizations or missionaries, which our offerings do. We support missions, but that's not our tithe. The tithe comes into the storehouse. And it's the only scripture in the Bible where God says, prove me. Put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing. None of us would want to rob God. Yet the church, the believers there in the days of Malachi, God said to them, the children of Israel, you've robbed me. You have robbed me. They said, God, where have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. Friends, the tithe belongs to the Lord. And it's not easy, it's not hard to work out. It's a tenth of all of our income belongs to him. The offering is what we've got left of those 9/10 that we say, where is this going to go, Lord? Where do you want me? Because, friends, let me tell you, God's blessed us with 9/10. And I want to tell you, out of that 9/10, we can bless others. We can give our offerings. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. It is better to give, the Bible says, than it is to receive. One of the qualifications we put upon those who are deacons in the fellowship is that this area of financial responsibility, before they ever took up the office of a deacon, that this was sorted out. That they were committed. They realized responsibility in this area. Another criteria was that there had to be no life-controlling problems, no habits that they couldn't break, nothing that was controlling them. That was another criteria. Our responsibility in the house where God has planted us is to be givers and not takers. Amen? It's a sign of spiritual maturity. Where we love the brethren, where we love the unchurched, where we are good stewards for the work of the kingdom. That is our responsibility. Friends, it is my responsibility as a child of God to obey the teaching that I see in the Word of God that tells me how I ought to behave myself in the house where He's planted me. Let's pray together.